It's good to be here on this side of the slides. I'm usually on the front side of the slides, but it's just I want you to know I don't take this lightly. It's a privilege and a pleasure to open up God's Word and spend. I had to spend more time studying this time because we have our granddaughter here this weekend. When you have a 2-year-old in the house and you're not used to having a 2-year-old, you don't get a whole lot done. So I did get some things done this weekend, but I had to start preparing 2 weeks ago. But anyway, Lord willing, we're here now and very thankful for this opportunity to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, if you want to turn there. It's that section that we're all scared of, right? We're all scared to talk about sexual sin. We're going to talk about that today. By way of stealing from Danny's example that he gave this morning with the examination, we're going to, each one of you, in the sound of my voice, is going to be on the exam table, and you're going to be examining your own hearts as we go through this. I want you to anyway, if you're listening, to be that person on the table being examined, because that's what Christ does. Christ does in this section, he examines us, he examines our hearts. Where are we when it comes to this sin, this heinous sin that he has placed before us and to teach us about? Also, by way of introduction and review a little bit, I want to remind us, last week, John so adequately explained to us that the Sermon on the Mount can be viewed as if it is three sections, and the part of Christ's sermon that we're in right now is in essence section 3. And he started that section last week in verse 21 with this starts the whole you have heard but I say statements that Christ gives to us. He started that last week, and Christ continues on with those statements in our passage today. It has been said of this sermon that it is the greatest sermon, and I'm talking about the whole, all the way back to the Beatitudes, the greatest sermon ever told by the greatest preacher that ever preached. And I don't think any of us here can deny that. Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher ever to walk on the face of the earth, preached a sermon, and we should open our ears and listen for that very reason, if no other reason. It can be viewed, this sermon can be viewed as a gospel presentation and then a seminar on sanctification, which is sanctification being how we should act as a believer. When we look at verses 3 through 12, going back a little bit in way of review, we see the gospel message in those verses. Those, are, of course, the Beatitudes. So let's walk back through those briefly, very briefly. It'll be helpful to us to be reminded of who we are if we are in Christ as we consider our lesson today. And I think you'll see that in a minute. So you remember these teachings on the Beatitudes. The first one was, blessed are the poor in spirit. We must realize, before we can even turn to Christ, we must realize our depravity before him. And we must be brought low before a thrice holy God before we are saved. We must know why we need salvation, and we must be brought to this state of being poor in spirit. The second beatitude was, blessed are those who mourn. When we are soundly saved, we will naturally mourn what we have done and have true godly sorrow for the way that we have sinned against him. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Blessed are the gentle, or meek. Some versions say meek. Gentleness and meekness are hallmarks of the life of a believer. We now, if we're a believer, we now have a gentle strength. Psalm 37:11 says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a seeking after God's righteousness, not our own, a true sign of a believing heart. Blessed are the merciful. We now have a desire to show others mercy, just like Christ showed us mercy in our salvation. Blessed are the pure in heart. We have a new heart. Our old heart of stone has gone away. It's been turned into a heart of flesh that does not desire to do wrong, because now we have the motives of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Blessed are the peacemakers. We now have a love for others that we did not have before. We desire to be peacemakers. We should now have a desire to love our enemies, just as Christ tells us in Matthew 5:44. Blessed are the persecuted. If we love Christ, we will be different amongst our peers. We will stand out a bit in the dark world. After all, as we've already learned, we are salt and light. The world will hate us. But Matthew 5:11 and 12 says this: blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then after the Beatitudes, we're reminded that Christ continues to teach the disciples how to live in the world as a believer, how to be sanctified, how to continue on in our life. He shows them how much he cares about the scripture, the law, the prophets. He comes not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus puts his trust in the scriptures. Luke 24:44 says, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then after that, we heard Danny a few weeks back teach us what verse 19 says, that there is not one single part of Scripture that is not important. It should all be taught with great accuracy. In fact, verse 19 gives a consequence if it is knowingly taught wrong, leading others astray. And that says that they will be called least. Then John last week taught us from verses 21 through 26, where we learned what the sin of hatred in the heart looks like, how God sees our heart and our very core and real and reveals our true intentions. God calls this hate murder, and so should we. We should call this murder if we hate our brother. That brings us to our passage today. So let's look at Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Let me get a volunteer to read that section, if someone would like to read verses 27 through 30. Nathan, go ahead.
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell.
All right, so let's dig into this passage here. I named this lesson Adultery and the Heart. And I'll admit, I stole from John a little bit last week. He called it hatred in the heart or murder in the heart, something like that. Right, John? You remember? So anyway, I wanted to kind of keep that theme because it is, these are, again, like we said, you have heard it said, but I say to you, this is the part of the sermon that we're in. Very similar verses, similar teachings from Christ. My outline is very simple. I've got 3 points, so you shouldn't have a problem writing down my points of my outline. The first point being the physical act. And so Christ here in verse 27 reminds us of one of the Ten Commandments. Who can tell me which number commandment this is? Anybody? Seven. Excellent. Just making sure you're awake. This is the seventh commandment that Christ speaks of here. Now, likely, his audience, Christ, Jesus's audience here knew these. They were taught these. This is the scripture that they had, as we said earlier. They were very familiar with this. They had been taught these things as children. They knew these words. They knew what not to do, and that was don't commit adultery. Just as we saw in verse 21, the sixth commandment from last week, Jesus' audience knows that it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to kill another person. And they knew the same thing here. So as we consider verse 27, let's define these terms real quick, or the term of adultery at least. Let's look at that. So adultery is the act of what was designed by God to be confined only to the marriage bed between a man and a woman who are married, happening between two people when one or both of them are married to another person. So let's just get that out of the way here. This is a sexual sin that God calls putrid. He hates it. He does not agree with it in any way. And it is an affront to the very institution that he gives us in marriage, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. Adultery. So let me begin. Let's be perfectly clear with this. This sin is something, again, like I said, is hated by God. It is not to be taken lightly by anyone. It's a sin against the institute of marriage and family. And you know what? This is one of Satan's favorite things to take down. And if you look out into the world and see whatever you want to look at, whatever sin that you want to see, it leads to an attack directly on the marriage covenant that a man and a woman has before the Lord. Listen to the words of Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And he answered them and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And so this is Christ again in Matthew 19, going back to Genesis. He's going back to Genesis, explaining how important marriage is. And where do we hear those words that I just recited mostly? At a wedding, absolutely. We hear them at just about every wedding, at least every wedding that is a godly wedding. If you're like me, I've been to some weddings that weren't godly. In fact, I've been to weddings where no scripture was even mentioned, not even a prayer. And I was just taken aback. That was actually a family member. It was very, very cold, very difficult to be a part of a wedding like that. But any marriage or wedding that is that's taking place at this church or sanctioned by this church will probably have these words somewhere recited in there. It's a separation. It's what Satan wants to do with the family. He wants to separate the family because he knows that God loves that. And, of course, Satan hates what God loves. He hates it. In fact, the Lord uses the image of marriage in showing us Christ's relationship to the church. Christ is a bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. We see this in Matthew 9. We see this in Mark 2. We see it in Luke 5, and we see it in Revelation 19. Christ is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. In the Old Testament, adultery was punishable by death for both the man and the woman. Leviticus 20, verse 10 says this, "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." They took it seriously. Again, this is showing Christ's audience. This is who he was talking to. They knew this. They knew what Leviticus taught. This is pretty clear. They considered, this is what was in the Pharisees' minds when they considered the seventh commandment. Adultery carried the heaviest sentence. The Old Testament Jews took this sin, the act of adultery, very seriously. And I read through this and as I prepared this lesson, I thought to myself, man, how far have we come today where we could care less if someone, as a society, we could care less if someone is committing adultery. We actually praise it in some cases, not us as a church. And just as John was talking about earlier, and considering the sermon, I'll add in this. This is part of being separate from the world. And we must continue to teach this, not be shy about it, but teach these truths so that we can separate ourselves from the world, because this is antithetical. This lesson right here is completely antithetical to what the world teaches. Back to the lesson. Even Paul taught very strongly against the sin of adultery in the New Testament. He knew how serious it was. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this. I'm going to hit you guys with a lot of verses today, a lot of scripture. You can write down the references. I don't have them up on the board. There's a lot of typing, you know. I'm not a good typer. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. That's 1 Corinthians 6:9. This sin, like any other sin, shows a pattern or a lifestyle of sin that reveals a lack of fruit in the believer's life. We can include any sin that is a pattern as related to this sin as the same result. If it's a pattern, it does reveal a lack of fruit in the believer's life. But then we look at Hebrews 13:4. Another New Testament passage for us today. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I think we can also safely include any sexual sin in this category of what we're talking about here. Now, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list here of every single possible manifestation of sexual sin. And I know some people are going, we don't want to hear that right now, but you know what I'm talking about. But I will say that if you are in, I'm speaking to you directly now, if you are in the midst of some form of what might possibly be in this category, please, please seek out one of the elders or a deacon or someone you trust to give you counsel on this. We can't candy coat this. This is a sin that infiltrates even these very doors of our church. The Lord hates it all. He hates all sexual sin. In fact, a case could be made that fornication before marriage is a form of adultery. You are in essence committing adultery against your future spouse or their future spouse. God, in His Word, makes it abundantly clear what He thinks about sexual sin in any form. Romans 13:13, another verse for you. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. And I've got some more verses in this section, but let me just say, I'm going to bounce back and forth between the NASB and ESV and even the New King James Version, and I don't reference that. The reason I'm bouncing back and forth is because some versions take out sexual immorality, take out sexual from that, but I want to include that in what I say here because I think that's important for what we're teaching. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Acts 15:20 and 29 also say abstain from sexual immorality. We see the Lord's hatred for this sin in Romans 1:29 in the New King James Version. I do reference that because that specifically says sexual sin. We also see it in 1 Corinthians 5:1, We see it in 1 Corinthians 6:13, and that says that your body is for the Lord, not for sexual immorality. And down in verse 18, remember this is a famous section where Paul says, flee sexual immorality. You are sinning against your own body. Verse 19 goes on to say, to describe how our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within us if we are in Christ. We are not our own. Verse 20 says this, we have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Jesus mentions this sin 5 times in the Gospels, and also mentions it's also mentioned 63 times in all of the New Testament. This is a serious sin, and the Lord takes it seriously. I hope I'm getting my point across to you. But all these examples are dealing with the physical act of sexual sin and adultery. Let's look at the next verse. The look. I simply called it the look. Verse 28. And let me read that for us. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The most important part of this section is this verse right here, I believe. Jesus proceeds to blow the minds of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. I would say, at this point in the sermon, there's not a single person in the audience still scrolling social media at this point. All eyes are on Christ. They're paying attention to him right now. If his sermon up to this point didn't have their attention, it certainly does now. Now Jesus addresses the heart condition of every person within the sound of his voice, just as he did in verse 22, speaking of murder of the heart. And that includes all of us here today, and I say us because I'm included in this. This is teaching you, and it is teaching me, and we all need, this is where we examine ourselves, we examine our hearts. Where are we with this potential sin? Our hearts are fully capable of this sin, and I dare say that we are in danger daily of this sin, both men and women, all of us. Jesus says that everyone who looks with lust and with, in quotation marks there, for her, with lust for her, the word with gives a thought of a lingering look. To look and keep on looking, maybe, is another way to say it. To conjure up lustful thoughts in our minds. One commentator called this a lustful gawking. This could even be a flirtatious look, seeking to entice the one being looked at. I think it's safe to say that this is not speaking of an accidental glimpse in a passing glance of the eyes. I think that's important to point out here. This is not just as we're in public and our eyes catch something that we're not supposed to see. I think it's important to notice that we're not sinning. It's that locking on to something that we're not supposed to see and having those thoughts, having our eyes drawn into those sights that we're not supposed to see and having those thoughts. If that were sin in today's world, if those glances were sin, we would be sinning from the moment we leave the house. But I will say that it's still wise to be cautious, even with these glances. These glances do lead to the next steps and the next steps, which eventually leads to lust. Let me just say a quick word about the times that we live in right now. I don't want to belabor this, but I have to mention this. I am very aware of the state of our culture. This is going to surprise you. I've been in public recently. I've seen some of the things that people wear or some of the things that they don't wear. It is quite unbelievable, and I think you would all agree with me. And I'll tell you, we took our granddaughter to the zoo yesterday. I'm just going to say this. Well, maybe I won't. Again, I'm not going into detail about this. This is, you can go back and Carrie did a sermon on you know, what's appropriate to wear, what's not appropriate to wear. Go back and listen to that. He gets into the details. I'm not going to get into the details here. I'm just going to say that it's there's little left to the imagination sometimes. Also, we cannot go past this without saying the availability of pornographic and sexually explicit material is literally at our fingertips. Everyone's fingertips. If you have a computer or a phone, it is there. Satan is crouching at the door of our phones and our laptops. And it makes me think, you know, and we're going to get into some practical ways to combat this, but I don't know, how many of you ever seen the movie Fireproof? You guys, you remember the scene where Kirk Cameron just beats his computer to death out in the backyard and the old guy's standing there and he's watching? I couldn't go through this and not think of that scene. You know, he got to the point where he was eradicating what was what it wasn't causing him to sin. It was he was the heart was doing the sinning, but it was what he was allowing through his eyes to see. And we're going to talk about that. Not Kirk Cameron, but that whole practical ways that we can combat this in a minute. And let me make one quick plea. I can't go past this without making a quick plea to the women here and the men in fewer cases, but mostly the women. Consider your brothers in Christ when you pick out what to wear. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. My wife's not even in here right now. But consider your brothers in Christ when you pick out what to wear. We're not going to address everything. Every kind of clothing that is good and clothing that is bad. Again, go check out Carrie's sermon on that. He talks about some specific things. But there are heart conditions on that side as well that we need to consider. And I think as women, as our sisters in Christ, I think that you need to consider that daily. And again, I'm not pointing fingers, so we're just talking in general terms here. So back to the text. The Lord sees and judges the heart of every man. He is the only one who can do that. In fact, later on in Matthew, Jesus teaches this, and he speaks of the heart, the sins of the heart again. Matthew 15, 19 through 20 in the NASB says this, 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." Verse 20 goes on to say, "These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Now we have to do a bit of looking within our own hearts. And like I said when I started this section, this is the part where we have to examine ourselves. Yes, we can say, likely, hopefully everyone in here can say, "I have never committed the physical act of adultery or fornication, or any other sexual sin, but have you looked with lust?" And so there's the examination. Have you looked with lust? Absolutely, the 10th commandment, we need to consider that, and you're right, they knew all 10 commandments, and they twisted them around and changed, but they did know what it meant to covet as well. Thanks for that, Justin. So again, to continue on, let's be open here. This statement crosses all kinds of lines and breaks down all kinds of walls that we may have put up around our lives when it comes to what we may call respectable sexual sins. What Jesus is saying here is that you don't even need a second person to commit these sins. You just need a visual and a lustful thought. I like the words of the commentator Matthew Henry here. And he says this, "When we are tempted to think it hard to deny ourselves and to crucify fleshly lust, we ought to consider how much harder it will be to lie forever in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Those who do not know or do not believe what hell is will rather venture their eternal ruin in those flames than deny themselves the gratification of a base and brutish lust." If we start calling it in our minds what we should call it, a base and brutish lust, Are we going to really want to do that and continue to do that? I don't think so. I wouldn't. Another commentator, John Stott, says this: what is particularly important to grasp here is his equation, and speaking of Jesus, Jesus' equation of looking lustfully at a woman and committing adultery with her in his heart. It is the relation between the eyes and the heart which leads Jesus in the next two verses to give some very practical instruction about how to maintain sexual purity. We must deal with the problem at the beginning, and that's our eyes. And so that leads me to point number three, the remedy. Gouge out your eyes, your right eye, and cut off your hand. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, I hope he really kind of clears that up. He didn't really mean to gouge out our eye and cut off our hand, did he? Well, let's get into it. Let's see what he means. Here, Jesus' words are intended to shock his audience. And I think we are not to weaken Jesus' teaching here, and that's important. While he was not advocating self-mutilation, he certainly meant for us to take these things seriously enough to make radical changes in our life. Jesus' teaching here is that the heart follows the eyes. Although we know that the heart is wicked, the heart knows nothing unless the eyes have first seen and developed a lust for the object in view. Yes, the heart is the beginning of sin, but there is always something that feeds the sinfulness of the heart. Let's use this example. Job, the wonderful, I love the book of Job. I can't get enough of it usually when I read it. But Job knew how to remedy this sin. Job 31, and I'm going to look at verses 1, 7, and 9. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to do this real quickly. But Job, in Job 31, righteous Job, as God called him, struggled at some level with this sin, believe it or not. He struggled at some level with his sin, but he cut off the source by making a covenant with his eyes. Look at verse 7 in chapter 31. My heart followed my eyes. Now, this goes right along with what we were saying just a minute ago. Our heart can't see anything when we speak of this visual of lust without our eyes drawing that in. And so that's where Christ is going here. Our heart follows our eyes. The heart is full of sin. In fact, Calvin even called it, and you know this, many of you know this, that our heart is a factory of idols. That's what he called it. It's fed by what the eyes take in, and therefore the remedy is in view here. Verse 1 of Job 31 says this: I have made a covenant with my eyes. And so it's good to see a contrast when we look at these things, these principles that we see in Scripture. And the contrast is this. 2 Peter 2:14 says, the false teachers have eyes full of adultery. So Job is making a covenant with his eyes, but the false teachers have eyes full of adultery. There have been some commentators over the years that have taken a literal view of these verses. At least one, maybe more, viewed these verses actually as self-punishment for sin. Others just translated them as literal. On one hand, Jesus' statement in verse 29 makes sense at a literal level. If it came down to the choice between a loss of a limb or eternity in hell, I think the choice is clear. But don't cut off your hand. Not yet. But if we make the decision to cut off our hand and to gouge out our eye, we still have our sinful heart to deal with. We will find a way to sin with one of our remaining body parts. One of the early church fathers, Origen, many of you maybe even know this story, but he took this verse so seriously and with such great zeal that he decided to roll naked over sharp briars. When that method did nothing to tame his desires, he ultimately castrated himself. He later, and this is a good thing, he later regretted these decisions and concluded that he had misinterpreted Jesus' teaching. the problem was not his physical body, but it was his heart. So it would be helpful to look at some practical remedies for this sin. Here are a few. You can write these down if you want to. I'm not going to put them up on there. Again, it's all that typing thing. First of all, let me just emphasize this again. As I said earlier, if you are struggling with these sins, especially the physical act, but also these non-physical sins of the heart, please seek help. I think all the elders in here, and I would say all the deacons in here, pastors, whoever, just trusted confidants that you have, friends, would gladly help you and give you counsel in this. And there is help to be received. I'm not unaware that these things are a problem with some people. Number two, this is a teaching by John Piper, and I'm just going to say, man, I had a QR code to go up on here, and you could actually scan that thing and see this video of John Piper, but I said, you know, I didn't want to go there. This is my lesson, not John Piper's. But I will tell you, if you want to look it up, there is a teaching by him, and it's a short, like a 15-minute video, where he talks about resistance and receiving in light of sexual sin. And let me just, I'll give a brief summary of it. What he means by resistance is a conscious, intentional effort to break free from this sin of lustful thought. Scripture tells us to flee from any sexual sin, and he gives this example, just as a weightlifter lifts weights to stretch the muscles so that he would grow stronger. The same applies here. It is painful, and it needs to be painful to resist any type of sin, but especially this sin. It must be done in order to grow stronger in spiritual matters. And then the second part of that, receiving, once you resist it and you put that off, we must put something on. And so receiving is a filling of the mind with the truth of God's word. And I'm going to give you about three helpful verses here, and I'll put them up. And you can write these down. You'll notice the middle verse is the middle passage is the very section we're going through here. Psalm 101:3-4. Let me read that. I will not set anything worthless before my eyes. I hate the practice of transgression. It will not cling to me. A devious heart will be far from me. I will not be involved with evil. And then the very passage that we're in now, Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then the last passage, very helpful passages to remember, memorize, put them in your mind when you're putting off these thoughts, these evil thoughts. 1 John 2:15-16. Says this, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Very helpful verses. Number three, I'll get through these quickly. I think I have about 70. No, just kidding. I think there's about seven. Number three, get yourself an accountability partner. Someone who knows the Lord, someone who loves the Lord, someone who cares about you and cares about your heart. There are apps that can be used in this with another person, regular check-ins with a brother in Christ for those of us who are for those who are in this or have a problem with this, someone who will hold you accountable. Number four, set boundaries in your life. Set boundaries. If you struggle with this, you know what times of the day these temptations arise. You know what best triggers these thoughts of lust. Set boundaries and do not cross them. Number five, think on eternal things. I think this is true for every kind of sin that we could be involved in. If we think on eternal things, we're not concerned about the things of this world anymore. Fill your mind with the truths of eternity, of heaven, and being with the Lord forever. Find some good books on the subject. Number six, find some good books on the subject. Again, there's tons of them. I'm just going to mention one here because I'm familiar with it. Finally Free by Heath Lambert is an excellent book. It deals with this sin. It's been around for a while, and it's helped so many young men and women in this area. But number seven, and this is certainly not least, it really needs to be at the top, pray. Pray, and then when you're done praying, pray some more. When you're on your knees praying before the Lord for this or any sin, you cannot have these sins in your head. You cannot be continuing to sin in this when you are asking God to help you. The Holy Spirit living within you will help you. It will help you to overcome. The Holy Spirit will help you to convict you of this. But I want you to remember what we started with today. Remember the Beatitudes that we just went through a few minutes ago. Those are all attributes of a true believer. Remind yourself of those. If you are a believer and you have the Holy Spirit living within you, there should be no desire whatsoever to live in these sins. There should be no desire to continue on in something that is detestable to the Lord. Remember those. And I'll say this in closing, just a reminder. I think it's easy to make an assumption that everybody here knows the Lord. If you do not profess Christ as your Savior and Lord, listen, that is your most pressing need right there. If you are not a believer, and if you have not understood the gravity of your sin before the Lord, please seek us out. We would love to talk to you more about that now, tomorrow, the next day. I know all the elders and most people in here would certainly love to talk to you about what it would take to understand your sins before a perfect and holy God. Let me pray for us. Father, as we approach this text, such a difficult text, Lord, to consider, but Father, it is such a part of our lives today. We are, in essence, living in a modern Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, we know that these things are all around us. They are closer than we ever even would want to even imagine. But Lord, we know that you are in control. You will only be a little while longer before you come to take home your bride. Father, we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for this church. May you bless us as we go now. May you bless our care group time. May it be pleasing to you and what we discuss. And may your name be glorified in all these things. For it's in his name, the name of the matchless one, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.